To make a commitment is to make a pledge or to obligate ourselves to do something. In the scripture reading that we just read there in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, Solomon is addressing the problem of making a pledge or a vow or a commitment and not keeping it. And we have a problem in our society and in our culture today with that very thing. I believe commitment is tough today. People are not committed like they used to be. When you consider our culture and you consider what is going on, for example, the decline in marriage and the high rate of divorce, you find that people are not committed. They're not committed. They say, I do, and then sometime later they say, I don't. And they want to get out of that. And so people are lacking in commitment. And we live in a culture where there is a lack of commitment. And so look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, for to draw near to hear is better than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they know not what they do is evil. Be not rash with thy mouth. Look at that. Be not rash with thy mouth. It's easy just to say, well, I'll do such and such, and then we don't keep our commitment. We rashly say, I do, in marriage, and then get out of that. We say things. We make promises. We make obligations. We sign things. But then we don't carry through. And so commitment is often tough. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. God's going to hold us accountable whether we keep our word or not. He's going to hold us accountable. God is in heaven. God's not like man. You can say and do things with man, and they don't care if you keep your commitments. But God is in heaven. He's trying to point that out as a contrast. For a dream cometh with a multitude of business, and a fool's voice with a multitude of words. And so we just go around saying things, but we don't mean that or keep that obligation or that commitment. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou vowest. We studied just this morning in Psalm 37 about the wicked who borrow, but they don't return what was given to them. They don't pay back. We just got through studying that. It's very common. Debt is another situation. Consider the enormous amount of debt, both personal and national. We sign things and we don't keep our commitments. We borrow things and we don't pay it back and we just write it off. Well, you know, I'll just you know, chalk it up to not being able to pay it. Bankruptcy, you know. Sometimes maybe situations are not a fault of ours, but much of it is just our lack of desire to pay back our debts. And we're trillions of dollars in debt in this nation. We have no means by which to balance that, no desire. There's a lot of talk, especially every few years on election years, there's a lot of talk of balancing the national debt, but it just gets worse. It's just talk. So we don't keep our commitments. We don't keep our obligations, our responsibilities. And because we live in a culture like that, I wanted us to study this morning about commitment. Verse 5, better it is that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay. You don't have to make commitments. There's some commitments we have to make. We better make a commitment to obey the Lord before the judgment day. There are some commitments we need to make that have to do with our eternal destiny. But a lot of commitments, they don't have to be made. It's better not to make those than to break them. Make it and then break it. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, where we're just saying things, and then it leads to other sins when we don't keep our commitments. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error, wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thy hands. For in the multitude of dreams there are vanities, and in many words, but fear thou God. And so just saying things with the mouth and not fulfilling that is the basic problem that Solomon is addressing here. Commitment is lacking today. We're not lacking words. We're lacking the commitment behind those words. There may be a lack of devotion in schools or at work. You might work with people who just lazy. Lack of commitment, lack of devotion. They want their paycheck, but they don't want to work for that. And they're always finding ways of getting out of work or putting their work off on somebody else and all that kind of thing. And there is just a lack of commitment. We see it in our work ethic. We see it in other areas of our life. We see it in religion and other things. Just consider, for example, the average, your average neighbor, your average co-worker, just the lack of dependability in general in our nation from those who don't keep their word. It is frustrating sometimes to do business with people or to interact with people, and they're just saying stuff, and they mean nothing behind it. Like the used car salesman or somebody else, once they find out, and they just start saying stuff to make you happy, but they're not going to back up any of that. And we find that every time we go to buy a car or buy something else, that people, they just say things, but there's no commitment or dependability behind any of those words. It's just words you say. And we see that all around our society, just a general lack of commitment and dependability. Used to, someone would say something and they backed up their word with what they said. Their word meant something, but often today that's not the case. And so because we live in that climate, it rubs off on us even spiritually if we're not careful, and we begin to see our commitment waning. Consider the lack of commitment among some Christians, and that's what I'm getting at. Because we have a lack of commitment in our culture, it rubs off on some brethren, and so they have attendance problems. Oh, they're very committed to their work, but to the Lord and coming to services and what's important in life. No, they have a problem with that. They're not giving. Oh, they'll buy sports tickets and they'll go to games and they'll spend money, but it won't be giving to the Lord. They don't volunteer. They don't serve in and out of the building. There are things that need to be done in and out of this building, but they're not going to do any of that. Where's our commitment? Where's our commitment? Well, we pick and choose what we're committed to, and often it's not the things of the Lord. Turn with me to Haggai chapter 1. We find this very thing. It's not just something new. We find it among God's people. If you go back to Haggai chapter 1, this is after the Babylonian captivity, and God's people had laid the foundation of the temple, but they weren't committed enough to finish building the temple. They got started, and there was a big hurrah, but they didn't finish it. And so we find that Haggai and Zechariah are sent to stir them up to finish the temple. But I wanted to illustrate this point that people have their commitments. They have their things that they are completely committed to. It's just often not the important things or the Lord's things. Look at Haggai chapter 1, verse 4. Is it a time for you to dwell in your sealed houses while this house lieth waste? Oh, they were committed to taking care of their own stuff. They got their houses all nice and ready, but the temple down there in Jerusalem, it hadn't even been built yet. Obviously, their priorities are with their own things. They're committed to their own things. Now, therefore, thus says Jehovah of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled. You clothe, but there is none warm. And you that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus says Jehovah of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build this house. That's the Lord's house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith Jehovah. You looked for much, and lo, it came little, and when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord? Because my house lieth waste, while you run every man to your own house. So they had their commitments. They had their dedications. It just wasn't to the right things. And so we find even among brethren today that can be the very thing. Oh, the things that belong to me, I'm going to make sure that I'm going to take care of those things. But the things that involve the local church and my Christianity, I may not be that committed to that. So I wanted to talk this morning about the importance of commitment and why we might have a lack of commitment today. Why is it that we see these kinds of things? Well, first of all, Why is commitment lacking? Consider society's loose moral code. Why do we have such a lack of commitment today in and around our lives? Well, first of all, consider our nation. Consider our society. We have the liberal media and liberal politicians. They care nothing for God's word. There's an attempt to get God's word out of our society. They often sway public opinion to take a loose view on commitment. And so they make laws just divorce for any cause. Well, that's not helping commitment, is it? And two men can get married or two women can get married. That's not helping, is it? So we live in a society of loose moral codes, which lends itself to a lack of commitment. When you have a Supreme Court, 1972-73, that says it's okay to abort the baby inside of you, then why would we be committed to carrying that baby to term and raising that child? Why would we be committed to that when you have a Supreme Court that says, well, you can just cut it out if you want? It doesn't help commitment, does it? And that's our problem. We live in a country of loose moral code that is robbing us of our commitment. Puts laws that encourages divorce, laws that encourage abortion, homosexuality, other gambling, other kinds of immorality. Someone has described America as a moral meltdown, and that's what's happening. We are spiraling out of control. And so we wonder why, even in our own families, we struggle with commitment. It's because we're in a society that doesn't promote that and encourage that like it once did. Blessed is the nation whose God is Jehovah. Psalm 33, verse 12. Originally, this was talking about Israel. I would like to make the application to us today. Righteousness exalts a nation, Proverbs 14:34, but sin is a reproach to any people. Why is there a lack of commitment? Because we live in a culture of a lack of commitment. So what does that tell us? What does that tell us? Well, that tells us that we need to be counter-cultural in our lives. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 1, when Daniel and his three friends, Jews, were thrown into a completely different culture, Babylon. What did they do? Did they go along with the culture? Did they just assimilate themselves into that culture? Just ease right into it as if they were one of their own? No, they said no to that, and they continued to be righteous and good in the sight of God. And it takes purpose of heart. Look at Daniel 1 verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's dainties. And in chapter 3, they would not bow down to the idol. And in chapter 6, he would not stop praying to his God, even if it meant thrown into the lion's den. So what did he do? He went into a completely different culture, and he continued to stay faithful to God. And so in our loose society, and it will continue to get looser, I'm sure, unless the Lord has other plans for us, we have to be like Daniel and purpose in our heart that we and our families are not going to be like this culture around us. And even when they're commanding us, chapter 3, it was a command to bow down to the idol. It was a command not to pray to your God, chapter 6, even if it's commanded in the future that we're not allowed to do certain things that we're supposed to be doing, that we're going to have to respectfully disobey the law of the land if it asks us to do something that is against God's word, and that day may be coming. We must obey God rather than men. Acts 5:28. So, why is there a lack of commitment today? Well, society's loose moral code. But it doesn't stop there. We have other forces working on us. Religion's loose teaching. You know, I expect it from society. I expect it from the liberal media and loose and liberal senators and governors and congressmen and all the way up to the president. I expect that. But you know where I don't expect that? I don't expect it in the pulpits across the land where men are supposed to be standing up, taking the Word of God and preaching the Word of God. I don't expect it in pulpits across the land, but that's exactly what we find. Liberal preachers and theologians in various denominations, they know how to undot the I and uncross the T in God's Word. When God's Word says such and such, they know how to just say the opposite. So when God's Word says, when Jesus Himself says that a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, when Jesus says that, we have liberal theologians saying, oh, no, it's for two men and two women. Well, there's no hope for us, is there? When religion's loose teaching goes against the very things of God's Word. They know how to get you out of your obligations and commitments, lickety-split. And there's a preacher in this land who will preach it any way you want, any time you want it. And when God's Word limits preaching to men, that authority, that role has been given to men. In our society, there's many churches who'll say, no, it's for women also. And New Testament Christians sang only, but there's a host of churches that say, no, you can have an instrument too. And churches of Christ are not going to be left behind. We're getting on board with that too, so that our preachers will let you have the same thing. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. This is exactly what was happening when Jesus came and met the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15. Again, we would expect it from loose and liberal secular people, atheists and agnostics and the skeptics of our land. But shame on religious people who are claiming to be men who preach the Word of God. Shame on them for doing these kinds of things as well. Do you know that the homosexuality and the abortion in our nation is not just something of the Supreme Court? We got all kinds of churches backing that. All kinds of theologians backing that as well. It's not just the secular people in our society that are doing it, but the so-called Christians are doing it. It's hard to be committed when you've got that against you. Jesus comes up against these Pharisees. Look at this. God had what was called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments now. These are commitments, Ten Commitments, Ten Rules, Ten Obligations laid down on Mount Sinai. And one of them, look at Matthew 15, verse 4, honor thy father and thy mother. That's a commitment. That's an obligation. But you know what? The Pharisees had found a way to undot the I and uncross the T. And we found a way to tell people how they don't have to do that. They don't have to keep that commitment. You know what you do? You just say to your parents, verse 5, 6, just say to them, Corbin, what could have been given to you and I could have taken care of you in your old age? Well, Corbin, I can't do that now. It's been dedicated to God, so I'm sorry. You're just on your own. And they were telling people, in effect, how to not keep their commitments to their parents and not honor their father and thy mother. And Jesus said, look at verse 6 then, you make void the word of God because of your tradition. And that's exactly what is happening in our country today. There is the Word of God on such and such, but then religions come along and just make it void by just a wave of the hand. And, oh, we don't have to do that. When this whole thing was coming out around January or toward the end of last year, the beginning of this year, with regard to the 4th Street Church of Christ and their new female minister, the minister just said, he just sloughed that off with the wave of the hand by saying, well, that was just Paul's words years ago. That was just Paul's words, but that's not for us today. Just a wave of the hand and it's gone. Okay. And so the Pharisees just said, no, you don't. Here is one of the Ten Commandments now in stone, literally, and one of the Ten Commandments. Well, no, you don't have to do that. Just say Corbin and you don't have to do that. You see, it's hard to keep commitments, isn't it? When you have religious people acting like that. And so what do we have to do? Look at what Jesus said. this people honoreth me with their lips, their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men. We've got to get back to verse 6. We've got to keep the Word of God in our heart. And if a preacher is undoing it, then we need to ignore him, myself included, or anybody. Ignore that and just go with what the Word of God says. You don't go by the theologians and the scholars and brother so-and-so. You go by what the good book says. Now, we would hope that brother so-and-so is teaching only the truth, but sometimes it doesn't happen. So, myself included, you don't go by what the preachers say. You go by what the Word of God says. And people in Jesus' day were just following the Pharisees. They had long robes, and people would give them salutations in the market. Oh, the scholars, and oh, they're so learned, and the scholars. And when they tell me that I don't have to take care of my parents, well, that's just gospel truth, and we're just going to... No, it's not. It's wrong. It's wrong, Jesus said. It's wrong. That's why the Pharisees didn't like Jesus. So, it's hard to be committed when you have society's loose moral codes. And when you have religion's loose teaching. But also, it's hard to be committed when we might consider this. And I'm putting the word loose in quotations because it's not loose from God's standpoint, but from our standpoint and looking at God, we view God as loose and letting us off the hook. Turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11. Many think that God will not punish them for their sinful behavior. Others think that God's love and grace will overlook all their broken vows and sins and commitments. And so their thinking is that God is just so loose and loving that He hasn't struck me with lightning. You know, me and my male partner, we just got married and I didn't get struck with lightning. So I guess what I'm doing is okay. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11. This is true with civil government. When we just drag our feet and judgment is not executed speedily. It's also true with regard to God's judgment. What does it say? The hearts of men are set on evil. It's kind of like when mom and dad are right there, boy, I'm really toeing the line. But when they're off in the other room, boy, I'm having a good old time, you know? And they said they were going to punish me, but they never got around to doing it. They didn't do anything, so woo! We're having a good time. What does it say? The hearts of men, when sentence against evil is not executed speedily. By the way, parents, that works for us too. When we don't do it speedily, then the hearts of men is set on evil, is fully set on evil to do evil. The sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. You know that's true with elders when they drag their feet in a local church. It's true with parents. It's true with government. And you know what? Some people apply that to God. Well, God's not going to do anything. You know, God came down pretty quick with regard to Sodom and Gomorrah, didn't He? But look at the flood. How long did it take for Him to bring that flood? Noah was building that ark some 100 years. It says there at the beginning that he was 500 years old, and when he got done building the ark, he was 600 years old. Sometimes God might do something quickly. Sometimes He might take His time. In Exodus 17, God said that He was going to utterly destroy the Amalekites. Listen, that was in the wilderness wandering. It didn't happen until the days of Saul. That was hundreds of years. So what happens is people think, well, God didn't strike me with lightning. So I can just, you know, live any way I want. And if I break my vows, nothing's going to happen. But there is a judgment day coming. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 4 through 9. That's the very problem in 2 Peter 3 that Peter addresses. He says these mockers are saying, where is the promise of His coming? And what it does is, it leads to a loose and liberal and sinful life. Because we just think, well, God's not going to come. And that's what he's addressing. In chapter 2, he's addressing all these false prophets. in chapter 3. He's addressing these mockers. And part of it is, well, God's not going to come. Things are going to always continue as they were. No, verse 9. He's not slack concerning His promise. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. That's why He's taking time. He's long-suffering. But it's not because He's not going to do anything about it. He is going to do something about it. And sometimes He does that temporally as He works providentially through nations, but He's certainly going to do it in the judgment day. So why is there a lack of commitment? Because some people think, well, God wants me. God is so loving that He wants me to be in a loving relationship with my male partner and so forth. That's not biblical love. That's just my own definition of love. But we have this view of God that He's up in heaven just coddling and condoning everything we do, and He never punishes me for anything, so I can just do whatever I want. And it leads to this loose living and a lack of commitment. And so the hearts of men is fully set in them to do evil when sentence is not executed speedily. Yep, and that's true. And we're seeing it in our nation with regard to civil law and our penal system and things like that. And we're seeing it other places. Swift. That's what sends a message. But dragging our feet, that's what leads to problems. In the home, in the church, in society, in our personal lives. Why is there a lack of commitment? Well, it's kind of hard to be committed when you're surrounded by a society that is loose and religions that are loose. And some people think that, well, God's not going to do anything. And it's also hard to be committed when sometimes you're with brethren who have a loose approval. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 5. Some brethren, this happened in the first century, it's still going on today. Some brethren approve of wrongdoing, including some elders and some preachers and some members of the church. They turn a blind eye toward unscriptural divorce and remarriage and other kinds of things. Commitment is sacrificed on the altar of tolerance and a sweet get-along spirit and make sure that we've got a lot of numbers in the building. A live and let live attitude. Accept anyone into their fellowship. Don't ask, don't tell. Don't preach against sin. When was the last time you heard a really hard-hitting sermon on immodesty, social drinking, dancing, divorce for an unscriptural divorce and remarriage? When's the last time you heard something like that? There are many pulpits across the land where you won't hear anything like that. It's because there's people sitting in the audience that it would hit between the eyes, and people don't want that. In 1 Corinthians 5, there was a man who had his father's wife now. And Paul says the Gentiles don't even do that. But he's got him in the church, and you people are condoning it. And he says, shame on you. Shame on you. You are to put out. You are not to have fellowship with this man, you see. And it was just terrible. And yet, brethren have a coddling and condoning attitude sometimes. It's either they don't have the moral fortitude to stand up and say no to this, or maybe they've got something similar going on in their own lives. So if they were to point the finger at them, then well, I'd be pointing the finger at me. So we just live and let live. Whatever the case, they weren't taking care of it. And verse 2, not only that, you're puffed up rather than mourning over this sinful thing. You're puffed up that he that had done this might be taken away from you. No, we don't want anybody taken away. We want them all here. This is a church where we accept anyone and everyone. And we see it in the denominational world, the Joel Osteen approach. We don't condemn anyone here. I don't even use the word sin, Joel Osteen says. I don't talk about sin. And so he rebukes them. For I verily being absent in body, but present in spirit, have already thought for already as though I were present, judged him that hath so wrought this thing. In the name of the Lord Jesus, it's by the authority, it's not just Paul's opinion. In the name of the Lord Jesus, you being gathered together in my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Your glorying is not good. Verse 6, underscore that. It's not good to have a loose approval of immoral brethren and just let that go on. It is not good, he said. Underscore it. It is not good. Brethren, today say, no, it's a good thing. No, it's not. Verse 7, purge out the old leaven. And he goes on to say the same thing in verses 9 through 13. Look at verse 13. Put away the wicked man from among yourselves. No, we don't want to do that anymore, verse 13. We just want to accept everybody. And so it's hard to be committed today when if you were in a local congregation like that. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20. Corinth wasn't the only one. There were others. In Revelation chapter 2, we've got the church at Thyatira. Church at Thyatira was condoning Jezebel. They had some good things. Verse 19, I know thy works, thy faith, love, ministry, good brethren in many ways. But I have this against you, verse 20, that you suffer, some versions say, you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calleth herself a prophetess, and she teaches and seduces my servants to commit fornication. You tolerate it now. How does that happen? Well, I'm just not going to say anything. That's the elder's place. You know, I've heard this. I don't like it. But what can I do? And, you know, the elders, it's just kind of up to them. And so we just let it go. I bet there were some brethren there that said, you know, I don't like this, but what can you do? And they are rebuked for their loose approval. You tolerate her. And here's what brethren don't realize. I think they realize it and some of them just ignore it. But when you allow it to go on, it affects others in the church and they begin to do similar types of things. Verse 20, she teaches and seduces my servants to commit fornication. So it's not just her that is the problem. It's her influence now among others. So when you don't take care of such and such, it gets out and others start doing the same type of thing. It's hard to be committed when you're surrounded by that. And then last of all, it's hard to be committed when you have a family situation that is not disciplinary in nature. You see, we're working our way down, aren't we? We started with society, didn't we? See, we're working our way down. Loose society, loose religion. People think God's not going to do anything. Then the brethren right around us are loose. And then now in my own family and in my own marriage and in the way I raise my children, many parents and families across this land are not disciplinary in nature, either physical or verbal. Corporal punishment, spanking, other types of discipline, or physically teaching when they're young. And this lack of control when they're young fosters a lack of commitment when they get older. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 13. The problem with Eli is he knew that his sons were doing wickedness and evil, and he restrained them not. So, what did they do? They were young boys growing up, got to do whatever they wanted. Daddy wouldn't do anything. I get to live any way I want. He's not going to restrain me. He's not going to discipline me and say no to me. So when I get big and I get to be a priest in the tabernacle, I'll have sex with the women there. And I'll forcefully take the sacrifice that doesn't belong to me. That's what I'll do. And where did it start? It started with Eli. Well, I just can't say no to little Johnny. I don't want to restrain them. That's too harsh, you see. And so this loose approach in the home fosters a lack of commitment later in life, commitment to doing right and commitment to doing good, because I just got to live any way I want growing up. Look at 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 6 with regard to David. Eli wasn't the only one. David had family problems. And some of it is traced back to this. Adonijah attempts to take over David's throne. And he's a spoiled brat. And one of the problems in verse 6 was his father had not displeased him at any time, saying, "Why have you done so?" And he was a goodly man. Oh, beautiful looking young man. But I'm never going to say no to him. I'm never going to call him into question. I'm not going to hold him accountable. I'm not going to make him responsible. I'm not going to have some guidelines and really enforce them. And here we go later in life, he's turning against me now. No great wonder. And then Proverbs 29, verse 15, a child left to himself will bring shame to his mother. This is the one they just get to say and do and wear and act any way they want. I can't do anything with them. That little stinker can't do a thing with them. And I just don't know what I'm going to do. And the text says it brings shame to their mother. When they get older, then there's the problem. The bad language and running around with the bad people and the alcohol and the drugs, maybe a little stint in jail, a child out of wedlock, whatever the case might be. Shame. Oh, heartache and shame. Why? Because early on it started with, well, I'm just not going to do anything with little Johnny. I'm just going to leave him to them, whatever they want. So it's hard to be committed, isn't it, when there is that in our home? And no wonder later on. So as we close, commitment is tough, isn't it? But that's what God wants. He wants us to keep our word. He wants us to be faithful to Him. He wants us to be dedicated and obligated to our vows. And one of our vows is that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we've made a vow and a commitment to serve Him. Let's keep that. Let's keep our word. Otherwise, it's a sin. Do you know that not keeping your word is a sin? Romans 1:31 says, in a list of all those sins, wickedness, all that kind of thing mentioned, that one of them is covenant breakers. Covenant breakers. We break our word. We break our covenant. Well, somebody says, well, that's marriage. Well, that's right. Yeah, that's marriage. But it's also something you sign and you don't keep your word. There's other kinds of covenants that we make. And so it's a sin. Let's commit ourselves to God. The Psalms talk about committing ourselves to God. Psalm 22:8, Psalm 37:5. Peter says, commit yourselves to God. 1 Peter 4:19, that's what Jesus did. He committed himself to God. Let's commit ourselves to God in service today by becoming a Christian for the first time. If we're an erring child of God, to come back. But commitment is tough because we live in a society that doesn't encourage it. We are around religions that don't encourage it. We're around brethren that don't encourage it. And it's encouraged in some families' homes. So it is tough, brethren, but we can do it. And I want to close on that positive note. Daniel did it. And for every one of these situations, you'll find that somebody is being committed. When you go through the Bible, you can find people committed in a loose society. You can find people who are committed in the face of religious looseness. You can find people who are committed even when brethren around them are not. You can find parents and families that are committed. You see, I talked about Eli and David in Proverbs 29, but we could talk about other families that were godly and righteous and good, you see. So we don't have to follow the norm and what is going on out here in our society with all this lack of commitment. We can be different. Not only can we be, we must be. And that is the encouragement. Commitment is tough. It is. I get it. Because of all of these factors that are going on that we read about in God's Word. But we can be dedicated. And we can keep our obligations. We can keep our word. Many have, and they've died and gone on to their great reward. They stand in the judgment ready for that home in heaven because they were committed to the end. I think of Paul. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And he was in a world where many people weren't committed. He did it. We can do it. That's the encouragement. If you're subject to the invitation, if you need to begin that commitment right now, why won't you come as we stand and sit?